Good morning, High Point. Boy, that was awesome. I'm usually in the center, but you can hear voices way differently over here, and that just sounded awesome. I just couldn't help but picture what this is going to sound like when we're all singing in heaven one day with our Lord. Matt said it, but my name is Brent Miller. I get to preach here at High Point. And so if you don't know me, that's who I am. We don't have a screen here. Here we go. Awesome. So we're in Colossians. So if you haven't been here, or if you have been here, we're just picking up on the next verse. And that's what I love about High Point, is we preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. And so if you have been here, we have been through the first 23 verses, and Paul's addressing a church he's never been to. He's lifting them up and the hope of the gospel. And then last week, when Greg preached, he gave just a gigantic doctrinal statement on Christ and the preeminency of Christ. And so this week, I titled it A Model for Ministry. Paul's now shifting and addressing the Colossian church about his calling or commission as a minister of the gospel. And so we're going to read through 24, from verse 24 through 29. And so Paul's commission to preach Christ here in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is in the church, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Let's pray. God, we just ask for softened hearts. We just ask for open hearts. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you move within each and every one of us here to learn something new about you, to learn something more about what we need to go do as a follower of Christ. Or God, if someone's here that doesn't know Christ, that they would leave here knowing him. And God, we just pray for your blessing on this word. We're just so thankful for all who you brought here today, and may the Spirit's word just illuminate in the hearts of all here. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Paul here is a model for ministry. And so the commission here, this is what Paul's doing. He's talking about his commission as a minister of the gospel. And so his first commission is to preach Christ. I love this guy's shirt up here. It says, preach the gospel. That's what we're here for, is to preach Christ. And so his commission to preach Christ, look at, you might be wondering, why are we not starting on verse 24? We're going to save that and 29 to the end. And let's work through what Paul's saying. And so starting in verse 25, of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. So Paul's first commission is to preach Christ. And notice the word there. He was made a minister according to the stewardship from God. He did not volunteer for this service. He did not raise his hand asking God to be a pastor, to be a minister of the gospel. Because if you've been through Acts, he was not on the road to Damascus to plant churches. Paul was on his way to persecute the church, and Jesus intervened. And Paul, here for the word minister, he uses the word diakonos. It's used three different times depending on the context we find it in. One is the word for deacon, which just simply means a servant. We have that as an office here at High Point to serve the church. It's used as just servant, but Paul uses it here to say he was made a minister or a servant according to the stewardship, an assignment, or God made him into this office. And so he uses a word different here than he usually does in some of his letters where he's appealing to his apostolic authority. Here, he just appeals as a servant among the church. Paul is a minister. He is a servant of the gospel on their behalf, which was assigned to him by God. And so Paul appeals to his servanthood ministry. He didn't choose it. He didn't ask for it. He didn't say, look at my credentials. This should give me a position in the church. He actually reflects on this because he was so moved, one, by his salvation, which we all should be moved by, that God would save any. But he also is moved by the fact that God called him to preach and be a servant. So if you look at Galatians 1, he says, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. His commission was to preach the word that God had set apart for him before he was even born. And again, we know Paul's background, how beautiful it was and how moved he was that he said that he was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach the Gentiles. A guy who was just persecuting the church, a modern day terrorist that God was pleased to reveal his son to. Oh, and by the way, you're going to preach my name among the Gentiles. So Paul didn't come to Christ. He didn't come to God trying to self-appoint to the ministry. He didn't come with saying that he had so many TikTok followers and he has a huge following on his podcast, or he has the best oratory. No, God chose him to the ministry and God put him there. In fact, Paul writes about his credentials in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish so that I might gain Christ. So if anyone had the credentials, if anyone had the resume to be appointed, it was Paul. And he goes, I counted all of that to be but garbage, to be of nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And so you don't have to look far. And I've got kind of a righteous burning anger in my soul when I look by and large at the American church and what it has to offer with the stages and the water gun fights and Rolls Royces driving on and boasting about how they've got all the best props and the music and all this stuff. And it all is merely for entertainment. It is driven to bring the consumer into their brand. And it looks a lot different than Paul saying we are here to preach Christ. Because none of that cuts to the heart of the human need for repentance and a savior. Quite frankly, it ends up entertaining a bunch of goats and not shepherding sheep, which is the call of the minister. And Jesus said, I will build my church. And throughout the New Testament, you see Paul, you see John, you see all of them going, well, how do you build the church? You preach Christ and you equip the saints for the work of the ministry alone. Because listen, all of those things you see, none of that impresses God to the point you to the ministry, to bring his people to the kingdom. It's all mere entertainment. And what it ends up doing is making it about your ministry. My prayer here, and I think we're doing a fantastic job at High Point, is that this is called High Point Church, but our mission is to point people to Jesus and not point people to the High Point cult. Because if things start to come about our ministry and not the ministry of Christ, it becomes about us and not Jesus. I love this quote. I did not put it on the screen, but a guy named Nicholas Zinzendorf said this. He goes, preach Christ, die, and be forgotten. Because that's the goal, right? We're preaching Christ. He is, as Greg exposited last week, as Paul wrote, he is preeminent above all things. He reigns supreme. And that's our ministry. And so if you look back at verse 26, you know, he said, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. And so, as we've kind of exposited through Colossians, there was a problem with false teaching. There was a problem with what Greg had talked about, the Gnostics or the Gnosis, which is that term of like a higher intellect or a special knowledge to understand things. And what Paul is starting to combat here is that, no, here's the mystery I'm about to explain, and it's now available for all. You don't have to be a special elitist group of people. And so the mystery here, I want to explain in the Greek, it is mysterion, which is where we get our English word mystery. But if you've been to my class last week or come this week, or we do a good job preaching here, is that we're trying not to bring our 21st century American understanding of what mystery is into the text. We want to know what Paul meant when he said mystery, because if we bring our English understanding of mystery to the text, it's something you've watched the books or watched the movies, you've shows of mysteries and stuff. It's usually something that's been chased after. It's been examined. It's been studied to the ends of the world. And the conclusion is we don't know. It's a mystery. But here, it's different. Paul and John use it some 23 times together and 4 times in the gospel. And I know we just got done with the parables. Every time in the gospel that it is used, it's used in conjunction with the parables. Why? Remember the parables? They were something that was concealed, but has now been revealed for understanding. And so now what Paul is getting at is this mystery that has been concealed for the past generations is now being manifested to the saints. And so, again, you got the gnosis, the people wanting special revelation. Paul's going, no. This mystery is now being revealed. It's been revealed through the person and work of Jesus. And now it's continuing to be revealed through my ministry of preaching Christ. And it's to all. And so you don't have to have this special knowledge. And I think this quote is beautiful. An early church father, Augustine, said this. He goes, the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. So there were things in the Old Testament that weren't quite understood, but have now been understood, because when Jesus came on the scene in his ministry, he started talking about the very revelation of the things that was said to come. And so Jesus comes on the scene. And let's look through verse 27. So the mystery to be revealed is to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the mystery, Jesus comes onto the scene. in his ministry, and we know the Jews were longing for a Messiah to come and to remove the oppressors from them. Currently, it's Rome. They rule the known world. But Jesus comes, one, and makes everyone mad because he says that he is on par with, or is, one with the Father, Yahweh. And two, he did not come to remove the Roman oppression. He came to remove you from you, which is you have a sin problem in your heart, and I am here as a savior to save you from yourself. And this message is not just for the Jew, it's for the Gentile. Whoa, but we're God's people. It can't be for the Gentile. And so as Jesus moves through his ministry, as you read through the New Testament letters, they continue to cite the Psalms. They continue to cite the historical books showing that the Gentiles were in it. Paul spends the entirety of Romans 11 showing how they were grafted into the tree with the Jews. And now that the mystery is being revealed, we can look back and go, oh yeah, God was working on the Gentiles. Perhaps the most famous story, Jonah was called to preach to the Ninevites, a Gentile nation. Another one was Egypt. God rescued his people from the slavery and the oppression of the Egyptians, and Paul reflects on it in Romans 9, saying that while doing so, he was demonstrating his power and his name among the nations so that Pharaoh understood who God was and that the Gentiles knew who was in charge. And so the gospel for the Gentiles was missed. It was concealed and is now being revealed. And Paul goes, to this I am called to preach. And so, well, who is Christ? This Christ that came to do this? Last week, we can summarize what Greg preached on. That he is the sovereign God of the universe. He's the creator. He not only created, and he didn't just step back and watch his creation move. It says he's the sustainer of all things and holds everything together. And by the way, because he is preeminent and he is the creator and he created everything for himself, he is also the head of the church, which Paul says in verse 25, of this church. I am a minister. And so this Christ is the one that forgives, redeems, cleanses, and calls us out of bondage to slavery, of sin, to being slaves of Christ. And all of this is a fulfillment of the Old Testament just in the New. And so the biggest thing for them, the Jews of the time, and now the biggest amazing thing for these Gentiles to hear is that the Jewish Jesus Messiah did not come just to indwell the Jew, but he came to indwell by the Spirit the Gentile. And this is great news. And Paul reflects on this kind of in a parallel passage of Ephesians. He goes, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So where is the hope for the Colossians? It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so Paul's commission is to preach Christ. Who is Christ? This is Christ. And it's now being manifested. So the second part of Paul's commission is to evangelize the lost and mature the saints. So look at verse 28. We proclaim him. There you see it again. We preach the gospel. We preach Christ. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. So you see again that contrast, knowing the background of the gnosis or the false teaching. He says it three times It's not just for the special people. It's not just for people with a little higher intellect or special knowledge. It's for every man. And he says it back in verse 23, under all creation, everyone who comes under the ministry of Paul and his cohorts or the ministry of his letters today in 21st century, we proclaim him to every man, admonishing, teaching with all wisdom to present every man complete in Christ. And so if we preach Christ, if that's the call, if Paul's call as a minister, if a call of our pastors here at High Point is to preach Christ, then you must preach that people follow him. It's not enough to just preach Christ, but it's everything that you must follow him. As Greg has already stated, he must be Lord. And so people need admonishing, people need teaching, people need wisdom to live out and follow Christ. And you see here at the end, so that we may present every man complete, or your version might say mature in Christ. Jesus cares about how his church looks. He cares about how his church looks so much that part of Paul's call to preach Christ is to mature the bride so that it may present to Jesus as more mature. So let me ask you, High Point, do you look more like Jesus today than you did several weeks ago? Do you look more like Jesus today than you did 5 years ago? Paul says elsewhere in Romans 8 that he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. The idea is that we are mature. We are more Christ-like. Now, I know the word complete here, more mature. On this side of heaven, we will never be perfect. We know this. But the grammar here denotes that this maturity or this complete in Christ is that despite your sin, you are quick to repent, you have wholehearted devotion to the Lord, and that you stay oriented toward Christ. And that gets more and more like Christ as you live, as you grow, as you follow him. And so one of the goals of the minister, of the preacher, is that people who don't know Jesus come to know Jesus as an evangelist and come to repentance. So if you don't know Jesus and you are here, we're glad you're here. And we just went over who this Jesus is. And he is the only remedy for your sin. Because the problem's not the things going on in your life or your circumstances. The problem is that your heart loves sin. And until you ask Christ for forgiveness and he saves your soul, you are going to continue in that sin. And so proclaiming Jesus today, putting your faith and trust in him, will lead to this maturation that Paul is talking about. And so in the heart of every pastor here at High Point is that those who are in Jesus look more like Jesus. Because we remember Paul had a cohort in the ministry named Demas. He was running around doing ministry with Paul. But later, as Paul is in his final imprisonment, about to be beheaded by Nero in Rome, Demas made a shipwreck of his faith. And so the heart of every pastor or minister here is that a Christian wouldn't make a shipwreck of their faith, that they would continue to look more and more like Jesus. And so the third commission here of Paul is to be a living sacrifice and to suffer well. We're back to verse 24. So what is Paul's motivation in the ministry? I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So he tells us his motivation in his ministry is to suffer well on behalf of the body. Jesus said in the book of Acts, when he called Paul to the ministry, you will suffer for my name. And Paul says, I rejoice. And he says, I share on behalf of his body. And so this calling, or this filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, I don't want you to get tripped up on that. It's not as if Christ's death was insufficient. What Paul is saying to the Colossian church, to us today, to anyone who reads this is, look, this was my calling. I rejoice. I'm doing my part. And I'm displaying to you the embodiment or the example of Christ's suffering and his love for the church, because Christ was his model for the ministry. And so he's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. He is showing them that he's rejoicing in his suffering for the church. He is being a living sacrifice. And Paul actually talks about a buddy of his, Epaphroditus, in his letter to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, receive him, Epaphroditus, then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Epaphroditus was suffering well. Epaphroditus, as a minister called to the gospel, as a cohort of Paul, was doing the same thing on the behalf of the Philippian church. Why were they suffering? Why were they toiling and struggling? Because they were being faithful. They were being obedient, and they were stewarding well and suffering for the glory of Christ and his church. And so Paul was modeling the ministry of Jesus for the church, because Jesus is the greatest model of ministry. And I know it's tough. We think, well, why should they suffer? Well, if God did subjected his own son to suffering, how much more do you think he'd let us be subjected to suffering? But Paul says, I rejoice. So as the Colossians are reading this, as we're reading this, as this letter was circulating throughout the known region, they saw Paul had zeal in his work, in his suffering, so they can have zeal in their suffering. Because guess what? Jesus died, rose again, and is sitting at the right hand of the Father, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. People here cannot cause him suffering anymore. So who are they going to aim that at? They're going to aim it at the body of Christ. So suffering is guaranteed. Jesus said this in Matthew 10, 22. He said, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is one who has endured to the end who will be saved. So pastors, don't be surprised. As Paul's commission to this, don't be surprised by trial. Don't be surprised by suffering. I said this in the last service, and I'll say it here. I feel like I can say on behalf of High Point Church, thank you to our pastors who are called to this high calling, are called to this servanthood ministry, because I believe they love the people of High Point and they toil and strive to see us mature. But as under shepherds of the great shepherd, on this side of a Genesis 3 world, they will see suffering and trials. And so let me ask, believer here, do you pray for your pastors? Their suffering and their trial might not always be visible. Do you pray for them? Do you encourage them? Do you serve them as they serve us? Or are you one of the sheep that tend to bite? So let me encourage pastors for a second. I got a dear friend who doesn't know he's a dear friend. He died a long time before I was ever born. And we tend to put giants of the faith on a pedestal until you start to read their works, until you start to read their journals, and you start to see how much they were struggling, what they were struggling in. Because we read all the good quips, all the good comments, all the good little reels of what they've said, and that's great. But boy, when you read some of their personal stuff, they were struggling. That dear friend of mine that I will one day meet is Charles Spurgeon, who actually suffered from depression. He said this, "I am afraid that all the grace that I have got of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might also lie on a penny," which means they were few. "But the good that I have received from my sorrows and my pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house and is the best book in a minister's library." How can he say that? How can Paul rejoice in suffering? Verse 29. "For this purpose I also labor and strive according to his power, which mightily works in me." He relies on the power of the Spirit. Because if you fall to your intellect, if you fall to your oratory, if you fall to your personal ministry, you will fail, you will burn out, you will lose heart. But Jesus says, through the Spirit and through Paul, to rely on the power which mightily works within me. Pastors, don't let this be about your ministry, because it will fail. Your ideas and goals can diminish, it can go away, and you feel a personal thing on that. Focus on the ministry of Jesus that he has, and focus on his power, and rely on that. It's a dangerous calling. It's a weighty calling. Do you feel the weight? Okay, so what in the world would be the appeal of ministry? Well, they're called to ministry, right? What a privilege it is to be called to the ministry and strive and toil for the body of Christ. Just be an encouragement to our pastors. So what in the world is our application? That was Paul's commission. Well, a Christian's commission is very similar. A Christian's commission is to preach Christ. Look at Matthew 28. It may not look like standing on a stage and preaching, but look what Jesus says. He goes, "Therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the always, even to the end of the age." You are called to preach the gospel wherever you're at. Greg can't be everywhere. Darren can't be everywhere. Rich can't be everywhere. Todd can't be everywhere. But all of us together in the schools, in our work, at a farmer's market, wherever we find ourselves in the streets, preach the gospel. Because a lot of you here today are not here because one of our pastors invited you, because someone here invited you. You saw something somewhere, or someone encouraged you to come check this place out. That was the work of the body preaching the gospel. And so the second thing, Christians are called, or they are commissioned, just like Paul, to mature the saints closest to you. And probably the one that comes to mind quickest is Ephesians 5:25. Think of this. We know this passage. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." How did he give himself up for her? He died for her. Husbands, fathers, read this passage. This is one of those passages we paint on our cheeks like Braveheart, and our testosterone builds up, and we go, "I would jump in front of a bullet for my wife. I would crush a moving car to get them out of the way. I would do all of these things. And that is good. That is biblical. That is noble. And it's honorable. But we forget verse 26. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. The fact remains is that it is a statistical low probability of you ever having to lay your life down for your wife. It is 100% guarantee that you will have to live for her. Are you living for her? Are you praying for your wife? Are you teaching her? Are you loving her? Are you caring for her? Are you doing this with her, your children? Your job is to bring your family home to Christ mature. Because I can tell you, you should not be like your first father, Adam, because he stood there present, physically, emotionally absent. And at the end of your life, your wife and children are not going to sit there and reminisce on how macho dad was about laying his life down. They're going to remember how much they prayed with you, how much they taught you, how much they played with you, and how much you were there being a living sacrifice, not just one who said, I would die for them. Women, love your husbands. Respect your husbands. Build them up. Give them words of encouragement. Be the heartbeat of the home. You have an incredible gift of doing that. So much so that Paul comments on Titus, Timothy's grandma and mom teaching him the gospel. You have an amazing calling. Mature your family. Do not be like Eve and usurp your role. Be the heartbeat of your family and mature them and show them complete in Christ. The third application here, be a living sacrifice and suffer well for the local church. Paul says in Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We are all called with natural gifts. We are all given spiritual gifts. Utilize them. I did not, for the sake of time, put the 1 Corinthians 12 passage up here where Paul uses the imagery of all the body parts and every member working together to build up the church, the head of Christ. You are all called. We are all called to suffer for Christ well, to give ourselves as a living sacrifice, to serve in the aspects. Paul says he was called as a minister to do his part. He knew what his part was. Do you? And if you do, are you serving? Sacrifice and live well for the body of Christ. But we do it, as Paul said in verse 29, with the Spirit's power within us, right? Because the same as pastors, we will get burned out. If we make it our ministry and not Christ's ministry, you will lose heart. And so if you want to mature, serve the church, mature your family, and listen to the preaching of the word. And again, if you are not here, know Jesus. We've talked about the gospel. Put your faith and trust in him and watch him take you from that person you don't want to be to the person that he has called you to be, to Paul, who was approving of the execution of Christians, to binding them and getting approval to drag them to prison, to suffering well for the church and giving his life ultimately for the gospel. You will watch your life change. Let us pray. God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul as a model for our ministry. We thank you for Jesus ultimately giving his life for the church. and being an example for all of us. God, we just pray for those here who don't know you, that they would put their faith and trust in you alone and not rely on the things that Paul called rubbish, not rely on the works that we think we can do, but that we can rely in Christ alone. And God, for those here who are believers who may be struggling in their walk, God, we just pray that a brother or sister here would lift them up, that they would seek guidance, that they would seek counsel, and they would seek prayer. God, we pray for family members, that they would raise their families well, that they would see that their wives, their husbands, that their children are maturing in the faith. God, we thank you for our pastors. We ask that we be better about encouraging them, praying for them, serving them. Not that they are on a pedestal, but they have been called to a high calling, and we are thankful for them. Be with each and every one of us as we leave here, and help us to come back again next week to worship together. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.